Back to John chapter 14, please. Obviously, you know that that subject that we began this morning is something that in itself should have been a series of the conference, but all I did was to just whet your appetite to go back and spend time in God's presence and learn something more of the all-sufficiency of Christ as he revealed one by one about his himself as the great I Am to the disciples. And we are going to keep on chapter 14, and I am going to give you a few outline on what we have there and the steps that are involved here. And the first thing that we need to understand before we can ever unlock the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ is to have faith. Now, when we think about faith as believers, we think of the first time when we have come to know the Lord, because we are saved because we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God because we have had faith. We trusted in Him. Now, that's only the beginning point of faith, really. What is expected of us as believers is to have a growing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, He unfolds His glory to us and His greatness and His majesty. Can you imagine, after 3.5 years of being with the Lord Jesus Christ, these disciples believed in Him before. They had faith. But to the very disciples, He said, before His departure, He was preparing them. He said, you know, if you want to have an untroubled heart, if you want to deal with those issues beyond yourself, you have to have faith, a growing faith. Now, if you take the life, you know, whenever you think about the word faith, there is one man that comes to all of our minds, at least most. That's Abraham. If you begin to, you know, I suggest that someday that you will take the Bible and sit and read through chapter 12 to 22 of Genesis at one sitting. I have the privilege of doing that a number of times, and I did it recently. And you find that Abraham not just believed God once and it counted him for righteousness, but there was faith in every step of the way in the life of Abraham. A growing faith. And you will also find that God separated Abraham from, and you find that many times over in the life of Abraham. And every time He separated him from Ur of the Chaldees, because he believed God. And that was the beginning of his faith. And every time when he separated himself according to the word of God, God revealed His glory to him. He revealed Himself to him. He gave him a higher revelation of Himself. He separated Himself from the land and the people. Then God separated him from his nephew, where he would come and say, when there was a dispute, he said, well, you know, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left, and the whole land is before you. Just take it. And God appeared to him and gave him a greater revelation of Himself. And then his nephew was taken captive, and he took his grown men in his home, and he went and fought, and he took 5 kings captive and all the resources there. And the kings came to him and he said, "You know, Abraham, you can take all the things that you have taken from there, but just release us." Abraham said what to the kings? "I will not take a sandal thong from you, lest you say that you made Abraham rich." The glory that exclusively belongs to God was not going to be shared with the kings. And so God appeared to him immediately after that, and he said, "Abraham, I am your exceeding reward." And you will see the appropriateness of the greatness of the revelation every time. And then came the time when God came to Abraham and asked for his only beloved son. Abraham would have given anything else in the entire world. Even before that, he came to him and God told him, he said, send Ishmael away. And he even prayed in the presence of God. He said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in my sight," he said. God said, "No." He had to send him away, and God gave him another revelation. And then we come to Genesis 22, where we have the pinnacle of faith in the life of Abraham. That was not given at 12, you know. When he had to climb that mountain of faith, every step was a step of faith, wasn't it, for him, as he climbed the top of the mountain. And the questions were asked by Isaac. He said, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And there came that great answer. He said, "The Lord will provide." What is the next word? Himself. Abraham perhaps didn't know the prophetical implications of that revelation that God has given him when he said that word. And that great story of the life of Abraham is an illustration. I wanted us to get a glimpse of the illustration that is used there of the growing faith in the life of a believer, and what that is what it takes to unleash the inexhaustible resources of God in our life. That faith to believe that nothing is impossible with God. The untunneled mountains and the uncrossable rivers and the human impossibilities are nothing in the presence of God. Really, it is. And so again and again, 3 times in the Bible, God comes and asks a question. He said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" See how many times that we try to work it out for ourselves, to untangle the entanglements of life that we cannot really do by ourselves. After working it all out, we come out and say, "Well, Lord, the only thing I can do now is to pray." Because we think that is the last thing that we should do. No wonder that we really don't even know what the all-sufficiency of Christ is in our life. So the Lord said, faith, growing faith, that's the number one thing. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe also in God. And the second thing that he did was that he told the disciples to lift their perspectives. Do you understand what the term means? Lifting our perspectives. And he told them, he said, "You know, in my Father's house are many mansions." Who was he speaking to? to the one, you know, this is coming from the one who said, you know, birds of the air have nests, and, you know, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he just said to the disciples, lift your eyes. And he said, I tell you what, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. And you know, we as believers, we are very earthbound. We are always thinking about earthly things. We are nailed to the earth. I am. So I can identify with you. We are so nailed to the earth, that is really all what we want to talk about. And the Lord says that you need to have an eternal perspective in your life if you are ever going to enjoy and experience the all-sufficiency of Christ. The eternal perspective of is what he gave to the disciples. He said, you know, he said, I'm going to go to my Father's house. And the conversation goes on. Show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied, said the disciple. Saw many mansions. He's going back to the Father's house. And then he told them, he said, you know, if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. There I am, you may be also. You see, our behavior, our attitude, our frame of mind, all will transform itself if we can understand what it means to have an eternal perspective. You know, Abraham had an eternal perspective. You know what it is written in the book of Hebrews about him? He dwelt in tents, we are told, knowing that here he does not have a continuing city, but he is looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. Right? Let's come back to it. He said, Lot, you want to take whatever you want. You just leave whatever you want, you take it. Everything, the whole land is before you. I'm not going to fight with you because why? I am passing through. I am just a tent dweller. I don't need much space. This is really not my city. I'm looking forward to that city. See, that eternal divine perspective will change our behavior in relationship to others. Very often we entangle with each other, sometimes on very trivial things that we turn people off. We are irritated by little things of life. We are so concerned about the clean towels and the clean carpets and all the other kinds of things that we simply forget the fact that these are all perishables that we are dealing with in this world. All things are perishable. Seeing then, all these things shall be destroyed by what? By fire. And then what did Peter say? What manner of people we ought to be. The eternal perspective will change our values. There will be a transvaluation of all our values as Christians. That we will not get hung up with the little things. We will be concerned about things that pertains to eternity in our life. And the way that we are able to draw from this rivers of living water that is open for us, the fountain of living waters, Remember the words of Jeremiah chapter 2, where he, Prophet Jeremiah, gives the whole book in a nutshell when he said, "My people have committed two evils," he said. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and then hewn out for themselves broken cisterns." Those of us who turn on the water every day don't understand that expression, do we? You don't know what a broken cistern is. I do. All my neighbors back home, they have wells. We also have well, that is dug. Our well happened to be dug to the point where there is a rock that from which the spring comes, and no matter how much water you draw from there, there will be always water, regardless of what time of the year or the day it is. And so all our neighbors, they have also well, but it dries out. When is it? When you are in the greatest need for water. When is that? In the heat of the summer months, they have absolutely no water. So they all come to our home to draw water from our well. And we are rubbing shoulders with people who are hewing out for themselves broken cisterns, because in the hour of their trial, they have nowhere to go. They are exhausted. They are frustrated. They cannot deal with the issues and the complexities of their lives. At the same time, we have the Lord, when the fountain of living waters, that is just open there for us. Anytime you can come. You can drink all you want. You will never run out of water. You will never run out of resources when you have Christ. And we need to have that eternal perspective in our life. We need to be thinking more about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Let me put it more bluntly. Do you really believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, that before this meeting is over, that he could come? Before that lunch that you really want to get to right now, he could come. Amen? So the Lord just said, you know, lift your sights from all the troubles that you are feeling so troubled, and you are really so concerned about what am I going to do now, that I don't have anybody else in the world. We don't have anybody else. We left everything and followed you. And now look what happened. We thought something better were going to happen. The Lord said, well, lift your sights. Think beyond. And you know, the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ became the passion of these people. They preached the second coming of Jesus Christ. They preach the fact that, you know, I mean, when is the last time you have heard the second coming of Jesus Christ? When is the last time we heard that before the great day of tribulation, the Lord will rapture the church out of this world? That's the great hope of a believer. All the things that we became so concerned about, they will all be left behind in the nick of a moment. And all the things that we thought that we could never handle will all be gone. The arthritis pain that you're experiencing, and now that you cannot even take Vioxx, what are you going to do now? They'll take one crutch after the other out of you until you come to realize that he alone is the inexhaustible resource of our life. And that only happens when we get up in the morning and we look up and say, Lord, maybe one more day before you come. How would you spend your 24 hours? If you know that in the end of the 24 hours that you are going to leave everything behind and you are going to be out of this world, I don't think you will get angry with anybody that particular day. I don't think you will be upset with the fact that the lunch is not ready when I came home. You will not be worried about the fact that the mustard was too much on the sandwich. You won't be worried about the fact that the kids didn't really pick up after them. Don't do that, kids. You know, you really don't worry about it. It's not that you want to be living such a careless life. That's not the point. The anxieties that fills our soul because of the little things, the trivials of this world, that makes absolutely no difference in eternity. I've been involved in the assembly life for many, many, many years in my life. I've dealt with conflicts, issues, and problems. Believe me, I have never found an eternal issue ever dealt with in all the years. They are all trivials. They are all things that passes on. They get hold of one issue someplace and they will make it bigger than Christ. God help us to have a vision beyond the trivials of this world. That we would live our day saying, no matter what happens today, I know that this is one more day that He has given me to live for Him. And He's going to come, you know. And He's going to come and take me unto Himself. That's rapture. And then the Lord says, well, where I am, you may be also. No aches, no pains, no death, no tears. Banks don't have to be open, friend. You don't have to worry about any of those things. We'll be caught up in them. Before you even have a time to think, you're gone. That's good. He knows us. You know, He knows how that Lot's wife was given a little time and she did what she did with that little time. She had no idea. She didn't take the word of God seriously, did she? She just thought, well, you know, one look. That was the end of her look. And we sometimes trivialize the great issues of life. And God wants us to be people who have divine, eternal perspective of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we should order our life in the light of eternity. He went on to tell the disciples in this session, which I'm going to begin on now. I will continue on this later on. He said, you know, I am going to go away, but from now on, whatever you ask in my name, he said, I'll give it to you. Hitherto you have not asked anything. That means up to this point, the disciples never prayed. You know, they didn't really spend any time in prayer. Why? They didn't have to, did they? The Lord was there. They could just tell the Lord, and the Lord took care of them. Every time when there was a crisis, as I already mentioned, in the first message, that they could come to the Lord and they could justice of their life. So they didn't have to. So the Lord said seven times in John chapter 14, 15 and 16, seven times he asked the disciples to do what? To ask. Now I'm going to, I have no idea what your personal Christian life is like. I have no idea. But one thing I know. The weakest link in the life of a believer is what? His prayer life. The least important meeting of a local church is what? Huh? The prayer meeting. And you, if you have 100 people in the prayer meeting, you will have 20 people. Now what does that tell us? Are we really surprised that we are not really experiencing the all-sufficiency of Christ? But let me underscore this one truth, that no assembly, no individual, no family will ever experience the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ except through a committed, devoted prayer life. I grew up in a Christian home. My father was known as a man of prayers. When I was a young boy growing up in that home, my father would get up 3 o'clock in the morning and he would start praying. And he would weep for the people of God. He would name them and weep for them. There were days that he would go out and he would start praying and he would know only until when morning was over. So I have seen something of prayer life in my life. He would get all of us together and spend an hour in prayer with us, and I used to pass out. But as I grew up in my Christian life, whenever I think of my father, you know, I don't think of him standing up. He used to preach, but that image never comes to my mind. The image that I get of him is that he was always on his knees. I can just now see it. I can actually, if I was an artist, I could draw it and give it to you. Because that image was carved in my mind as a young man. And there was no wonder that when he went out and shared the gospel, people got saved. That when he went out and preached the word of God, believers were strengthened. Backslidden people were restored. And that was the hallmark of his life. And when he passed away, one of the magazines, Christian magazines from the assemblies, wrote his life story. And that was the thing that was underscored about his life. So I've seen what prayer life is ought to be. Prayer life ought to be in the life of a believer. And I want to encourage you to really study that seven special expressions of God saying, if you ask anything. You know, the Lord, first thing that the Lord is saying is that you have to ask. Now, I don't really understand why the Lord wants me to ask when he knows everything I need. Didn't he know what the disciples need? He knew that they need a protection, they need a nurturing, they need a encouragement, they need strength in order to go on to fulfill the great ministry that God has given them. But he told the disciples, he said, you know, I want you to ask.
What does that mean? There is absolutely no substitute for prayer in the life of an individual, in the life of a family, in the life of a local church, if we are ever to see anything really meaningful that will ever happen at all. We need to wear out our knees before Him. And if you want to spend time, as I did, went back to, I had the privilege of designing a series of study from the Bible for our local church. I was asked to come up with it, and I went back to the Bible and I looked at every prayer of the Bible. And it runs in volumes. And the lessons that we can learn from it is absolutely immense and deep. The one thing I have learned is that when God asks us to pray, He wants us to have our priorities right. What does that mean? To have our priorities right. That we need to be people who will come to Him not for the bread and the water, as these multitudes did. We need to come to Him for the bread of life. We need to come to Him to take more of Him in our life. We need to start erasing all the physical things that we ask and put on the other side all that is eternal consequence to be written there. We come to the prayer meeting and we have a you know, projector up there, and people write down and what is to pray for is that. And if you take, you know, it runs out, actually. It's, you know, it's, there's about 50. They write on every part of that page somehow. And if you take about 100, let's say I have 100 things in there, two or three things pertains to spiritual. 97% has to do with what? Physical. That's what we do. When we fall down to prayer before Him, we are so nailed to the earth that our prayer, the content of our prayer, is purely passing things. And I challenge you to look at the prayers of Apostle Paul for a moment. And when he knelt down, I'm sorry, that's not, when he knelt down and prayed for the Colossian believers from the prison, you know, from the prison, what did he pray? He prayed that, oh Lord, that they may be filled with the fullness of the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Oh, that they may walk worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing to Him in all things, Lord. Bearing fruits in every good works, and then increasing in the knowledge of God. Anything physical there? Not one. You like take the book of Ephesians and you begin to read the prayers of Apostle Paul in Ephesians. And he began to pray, oh God, oh that the eyes of their hearts be enlightened, that they may know the immeasurable greatness of God's power in us who believe. The power of the resurrection, that the inner heart be truly enlightened. You know, We need not just all good preachers, but we need people who would receive the word and they begin to change their priorities and their lifestyle, because the prayer transforms. This kind of prayer transforms us. So that's why the Lord said, "When if you ask anything in my name," he said. You know what that name means? When he says, "In my name." And he said, "You know, you ask anything." That's a temptation, isn't it? For us. So the Lord came to Solomon. Solomon pleased the Lord that with all the sacrifices and all the things that he did, and God came to him and he said, "Well, Solomon, what can I do for you? Ask anything you want." What did God say to him? So Solomon said, "Lord, I know that I'm a child and I do not know the right from the left, and what I really need is wisdom and understanding in order to govern your people." And God told him what? He said, "Solomon, because you did not ask." Remember that? That's how the Lord began his conversation with him. He said, "Because you did not ask for the life of your enemies, because you did not ask for wealth and riches, because you did not ask all these things," and he said, "not only that I'll give you what you ask, I will give you the things that you did not even ask. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly of all we ask or even think." If your priorities are right, the Lord will take care of the rest. If you are consumed with the passion for spiritual priorities, your physical needs will be automatically met by the Lord even before you ask or even think. We need to turn this around. We need to have 97 things on the spiritual and 3 things on the physical. And I don't care whether you have the last 3. And so he said, "You know, whatever you ask, you know, when you pray, your prayers can really reveal who you are and what your passion for life is." Elijah was being taken up into glory. Remember that story? Elijah was being taken up into glory, and Elijah will not let him go. He said, "If you see me go, then whatever you ask, I'm going to give it to you." So he was ready to be taken up. He said, "What can I do for you, Elijah?" He said, "The double spirit of Elijah." You see, no wonder the Spirit of the Lord just took hold of Elijah and made him the man of God he was. Because his passions were different and his priorities were different. His love affair was different. And we need to be people who should fall in love with Christ and his program in our life. And then he said, "In my name," he said, you know, and the name in the Bible speaks of the character of God. That means the what you ask should fit the character of God. And so when you look into the scriptures and begin to see all those different names of Christ that is used over there that actually speaks of the character of God, the great Alpha and the Omega. When I think of Alpha and Omega, I think of all things summed up in the person of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. There is nothing that is outside that can happen to us. And so you have all these great revelations that are given to us concerning the Lord Jesus. that name, that character, that we need to get to know him a little bit. As we said, we should linger in his presence. The unfolding of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And that is what it says. It's when we think of in my name, it's not, does not mean that when we close the prayer, we'll say in thy name we ask. That's a pretty good line. But that's not what the Lord is telling. The Lord is telling more than that. He's telling that the character of Christ should be reflected in what you ask. Is this something that the Lord would ask the Father? And so the Lord said, well, if you do so, he said, I will give it to you. No questions asked. And therefore, what needs to take place in the life of a believer is that change. That change so that we would change our priorities, our planning and our programs and our time and devotions and so forth, and we would set aside extended hours in the presence of the Lord, and we would spend time in prayer with all the issues that are bothering us. Just pour it out on him. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said that, didn't he? He said, be anxious for nothing. And then he said what? In everything. By prayer and supplications. That means don't just simply mumble something. Supplicate. In the presence of God. We don't know what supplication is. All you have to do is to look at a child who wants 5 cents from the father. Who wants 5 cents these days anyway? But maybe a dollar. And that child supplicate until the child gets what? Gets the dollar. That's what supplication is. Supplication is when that woman kept on coming to that unrighteous judge. The Lord used that example, you know, that illustration. And he said, you know, there was this unrighteous judge in that place, and he would not regard man or God in his life. But there was a widow in that place that came and told him and said, you know, vindicate me. So she was there in the morning, in the afternoon, and then the evening. Next day she showed up in the same place and she kept on coming. Even though he regards man, does not regard man and God, and the Lord is telling them, because she persisted in coming to him, the unrighteous judge will say, I want to get rid of her. The only way I can do that is to give what she wants. And so he said, we ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. If you really believe in the spiritual issues that you want to bring before the Lord, and you pray earnestly and persistently, and you stay with the Lord will take care of it for you. The priorities of Jesus Christ must become our priorities. So, in the early years of the disciples' grooming, he told the disciples these words. He said, well, you know, remember that when they came back, and when they came back, he was talking to the woman of Samaria in chapter 4. And he said, well, has anybody brought any food for him? And so the Lord turned around and he said, I have food to eat that you don't know of. They thought somebody else brought it to him. And then what he said, what did he say? My food is what? To do the will of him who sent me. And he said, I must work the work of God while it is called today, because the night comes, no man can work. There will be a day when we don't have to pray, you know. We will be caught up in His presence and we will just enter into all the joy of the Lord throughout the countless years of eternity. And put your life in the light of the countless years of eternity. It will not even appear anywhere on the map. And we are struggling with the little dot that will never show up except that which we do for Him. That's the only thing that will last. There's only one life to live. It will soon be passed. And only what is done for Him shall ever last, and through Him. And nothing will ever be accomplished, and we will never fully experience the all-sufficiency of Christ except through a life of devoted prayer life. No way. A prayer life where we are in communion with the Lord, that there is a natural outgushing of your soul in the presence of God in our life. God help us to be such people. That's the kind of movement that built assemblies throughout the years of that I have known of. That is what will change us from being mediocre to excellence in our Christian living. That is what will change our careless way of living to a life that is ordered by the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And so the disciples, and you know, if you really want to know, take the book of Acts. And what we read in chapter 1, what were they doing when the Holy Spirit came? They were praying. They were all together in one place, and they were praying. And in chapter 2, all these 3,000 souls that received the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are told that they devoted themselves to what? To prayer. Then they had a problem in chapter 5 when the widows were not taken care of, and he told them, chapter 6, he told them, he said, you know, these widows need to be taken care of, but we are to devote ourselves continually for two things. What is it? By prayer and the teaching of the scriptures. And in order to do that, he said, you appoint for among yourself 7 men of good repute and full of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the prayer that actually touched their lives. And there was Peter inside, you know, being taken captive by the Pharisees and the scribes, and he was put in jail. And the early church was on prayer until the time that Peter came out from the jail. From the angel went there and knocked him. Get up, come with me. Don't know about you, like a child, I envisioned some of these things in my mind. And he came through the iron gates, and it opened up for him. And he came there, and then he began to knock at the door, and he had a hard time making them believe that their prayer was even answered. And every section, every page of the book of Acts is filled with prayer. And they were able to turn the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ because they followed what the Lord told them. That's precisely what it is. Told them 7 times, ask in my name, ask and it will be given you. And that turned them into such powerful people. That when people saw the life of these men who were dynamic in their faith and their action, when they saw the wisdom with which they spoke, and when they spoke the word of God, they preached with boldness before others. And these people looked at Peter and all these uneducated fishermen, the scum of the earth. You know what they said? They have been with Jesus. Learn to linger in the presence of Christ. Don't get up from his presence until the fragrance of Christ fills every fiber of your body. And wherever you go, your life will refresh other people. They will stoop down and keep drinking from that inexhaustible all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. And what a day, what a change that will make in the life of all of us. What a change of attitude that will make. What a change that will make in our life of the assembly. What a change that will make in our relationship with our spouses. What a change that will make in our relationship with our superiors and the people that work for us. What a change that will make with everybody that will ever come across with us, because we are the aroma of Christ, spreading his fragrance everywhere, it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Dearly beloved, I have gone past your lunchtime, so we can skip that one. We are going to come back and look at the next step that is given for the all-sufficiency in the afternoon session. So, shall we pray? Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to spend in your presence. And we pray, O God, that you will impact our life with the thoughts that you have given us. The Spirit of God will grip our hearts and our minds and glorify Christ through us. Thank you, Father, for all thy spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Bless each one. Bless our fellowship together, we pray thee, around the table. Glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.